Good morning and welcome to Calvary Assembly of God. Thank you for joining with us this morning, whether it be today or you catch us during the week. As you can tell, we're virtual again. I don't have any worship team behind me, nobody in the sanctuary. The leadership team here at Calvary, acting out of an abundance of caution, is just waiting one more week. If everything goes according to plan, got a few tests, COVID tests out there. If they come back negative as expected, then for the first Sunday of Advent, next Sunday, we'll be back in person again. I know it's been a challenge. We thank you for understanding and for your prayers for us and for the church. We're happy to report that the individual that had been diagnosed with COVID a week and a half ago has recovered, came off of quarantine, as did their family, so that's all good as well. But we're just waiting for a few tests to come back, and so, as I said, we expect them to come back negative, so we should be good to go. Well, this week, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, and I thought it would be great to open with a Psalm of Thanksgiving, Psalm 100, if you want to join me with that. But before I read the text, I do want to let you know, if you have a prayer request that you want us to lift up as the body of Christ virtually across the region, if you could just text that to my phone at 518-231-5098. Again, that's 518-231-5098. That number will also appear on your screen. We want to make sure that nobody has prayer requests today that get missed. Just because we're not together doesn't mean we can't pray together. So, it's not just about prayers. If you have a praise report, this is Thanksgiving week, and if you have something for which you give God thanks and you want to share with the body of Christ, then please text that to me as well, and we'll make sure that we include that during the course of the service. So let's read together the scripture, Psalm 100. Hopefully you have it. And if you'd like to read along with me in your homes, that would be great. I'm reading from the New International Version. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. As you read through the Psalms, you'll discover that different Psalms have different types. There's laments, there's songs of Zion. This one is known as a hymn of praise. It gives the people a call, a command to lift up the Lord's name. It says here, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. All these commands to praise and worship. And then a hymn of praise gives you a reason why. And it says, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And perhaps today, as we start this service and you looking where you are in your life, you're wondering, God, where are you? He's there. His love endures forever. He's good. He's got you. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, at this time of year when so often we're gathering as families, traveling, and now with the restrictions, so much has been upended. So much of our lives have changed in a way that none of us have seen in our lifetime. But what has not changed is your goodness. What has not changed is your love. What has not changed is your faithfulness. And because of that, Lord, in spite of everything going on around us, we enter your gates with thanksgiving. We enter your courts with praise. We shout for joy to the Lord. We bring our offerings, our lives, Lord, and we bless and praise you, for you are good. Your love endures forever, your faithfulness to all generations. And I pray, Lord, that even though we're separated by miles, we're united in spirit, that we would be ministered to by your grace today and through your spirit, that you would bring the word of encouragement and the word of challenge if necessary, so that we could grow in Christ, grow in our knowledge of him, grow in grace. I pray, Lord, that as requests are lifted up before you today, as we cross the miles, pray for one another, that the God who is not limited by time and space would hear and join our hearts together in unison, both in our prayers and in our praises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I'm going to ask, we're going to go to the Word of God. As I said, we don't have the worship team. We just want to be on the safe side again this week. But I want to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read six verses to open the message today. As I'm doing so, I'll give you time to turn to that in your homes. This is the sixth message in a series of sermons entitled, A Faith Worth Sharing. So far, we've looked at the church's mission and message and method and means and timing. Each of these first five points are foundational in our desire to share our faith. Think about it. If you don't have a mission, you don't know what to do. If you don't have a message, you don't know what to say. If you don't have a method, you don't know how to do it or say it. If you don't have the means, you don't have the ability to say or do it. And if you don't have the timing, you don't have the opportunity to say or do it. That's why these five points are foundational if we're going to have a biblically based, authentic, and healthy sharing of our faith. And that's why I keep going over these points again and again, whether I open or close, I review these points because I want them to be part of you. I want them to take root in your heart so that our evangelism, our sharing our faith, is not manipulative. It's not forced. It's supernaturally natural, and it's based upon the principles of the Word of God. Today, we want to take a look at a sixth characteristic in addition to the five that we've already covered. And the sixth one is found in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you want to join with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May the Lord add his blessing upon the preaching of the word. As many of you know, my son Ben and I love to camp, and we enjoy hiking. Over the last couple of summers, Ben and I have had the chance to hike several of the high peaks up in the northern Adirondacks. Not this summer, but 2019, he and I climbed Mount Marcy. You can see a picture of that on your screen. The picture on the left of the screen is one that we took from a distance. You can see Marcy in the distance, and it doesn't look that bad, but the right-hand picture, you look, whoa, that's huge. Well, that's what it feels like as you're hiking up towards Marcy. You get closer and closer, and it gets higher and higher. This last September, we had an opportunity to hike Algonquin. That's that second picture that's coming up there that you can see. Both of these are the two highest peaks. They're twin peaks, but they're the highest two peaks in the Adirondacks, in all of the Adirondacks. Mount Marcy is 5,344 feet, and Algonquin is 5,114 feet. The only two peaks that actually are above 5,000. All the others are below. Now, these twin peaks are above the tree line, so when you're up there, you get a 360-degree view. And in that slide coming up right now, you can see the beauty. When we were at Algonquin, you can see the beautiful trees turning, the reds. The view is stunning. These two peaks tower over everything else. These twin peaks are just above. You can see the picture coming up now. There's another lower peak. That's Wright's Peak. Ben and I also climbed that one the same day we climbed Algonquin. And when you look at that peak, Wright's Peak, you're looking down over 500 feet. See, that's what happens when you're on those twin peaks, those highest peaks. Every other peak seems smaller in comparison. It is, but it just, you tower over it, and it looks so much smaller. Well, in our lives, there are twin peaks that people will see as we share our faith. They will see these twin peaks before they see anything else. These twin peaks stand out. And these twin peaks are hinted at by the Apostle Paul in our text. And so I want us to take a look at those twin texts and look at these twin peaks in our text. And just before I do that, I'm just letting Mike know, if you're watching this, I'm getting a text saying that there is no sound. I'm not sure what's up, but I'm just letting you know that. Mike, they're saying there's no sound, so I'll leave that with you. Hopefully this will be recorded and that we should be okay. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 and let's kind of unpack this text. The text opens with Paul asking two questions. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? These two questions come in the context for Paul as he's writing to the church of Corinth. There are false teachers who have wormed their way into the church of Corinth. They were claiming to be kind of like super apostles. They had letters of recommendation, letters of reference that they brought with them that claimed that they were the be-all and end-all of everything. And they were trying to worm their way in and take over the church. But in order to do that, they need to be able to devalue the Apostle Paul's ministry. So what they do is they accuse Paul of always making it about himself. And that's why he said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? The accusation was that Paul made it about himself. Now, that obviously is not true. It's actually true of the super apostles, and they're just simply projecting it on the Apostle Paul. Because for Paul, it wasn't about him. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said to the church that when I came to you, I came to you with weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In that same section in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, it's true in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, follow me. But he didn't stop there. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. See, for Paul, it was all about Jesus. And in our text, Paul makes this clear when he goes in verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. See, Paul, it wasn't about him. And so for him to hear this question, you know, or the allegation, you're commending yourselves, he's like, what? It's a rhetorical question when he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Because Paul wasn't commending, nor was he going to commend himself. For Paul, it was about Christ. So the question for Paul is ridiculous. And then the accusation against Paul was, well, you know, Paul, he brings a message to you. We charge for our message. And they did. The super apostles required the Corinthians to pay for them to preach. Basically, they were the forerunners of some of the modern day evangelists that will take advantage of the flock to enhance themselves. So what they would do is they would say, well, you know, Paul doesn't charge anything for his message. That must mean his message isn't worth anything. And Paul has to argue, are you kidding me? I did not want to charge you because I wanted to offer this gospel of grace free to you as God gave it to us. And then the third charge they did is they charged Paul, well, you know, he doesn't have any letters of reference like we do. Check out our letters of recommendation. We come highly recommended. And to that charge, Paul simply says again, in effect, are you kidding me? The church at Corinth, he said, you all are my letter of reference. You are my letter of recommendation. The very fact that a church existed in Corinth, the very fact that there were believers in Corinth, testified to the fact that Paul was an apostle called by God to plant churches. For Paul, they were his letters of recommendation. So he stops the charges straight out. All right? But then in verse 3, this is the key verse that I want to hit on today. He says, you show that you're a letter from Christ. Notice in verse 2, he said, you are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. All the people have to do is look at you and realize that we've been called. Okay? It's not us, it's Christ working through us, but you're our evidence that we're here. But Paul doesn't leave it at you're our letter. Because for Paul, again, it wasn't about him. So in verse 3, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ. A letter from Christ. Yes, the result of our ministry. But as he goes on to say, it's by the Spirit of the living God. And it's in that phrase, letter from Christ, that the twin peaks are implied. That we are letters from Christ. And the twin peak is our life and our love. So here's the point I want to stress right here. We are letters from Christ, and our life and love is what the world reads first. Before they know what church you attend, before they know what Bible version you use, before they know what statement of faith you affirm, they will see your life and your love. That will be what they will read first from you, the letter from Christ. And so when they read our letter, when they see our life and love, when they look at the twin peaks, these twin peaks are what are going to tower over everything else. So that if I speak one thing, but I live another thing, if I talk but not walk, if I profess but I don't possess, what will they read? It won't be what they hear me say, it'll be what I do. So when they look at me, if they don't see my life lining up and they don't see the love from God lining up with who Jesus is, they're going to label me a hypocrite and not listen to what I have to say. Sadly, this happened just a few weeks ago in a high-profile case. Some of you may have seen it. The pastor from Hillsong Church in New York City. The pastor there had founded the church. This is associated with Hillsong from Australia. He had founded the church, and over the few years he had pastored there, just a young guy in his 30s, had grown the church from nothing to 8,000 regular weekend attendees. Everybody wanted to be there. Kylie and Kendall Jenner were there. Selena Gomez, Kevin Durant, the basketball player, were associated with it. Justin Bieber was baptized by this pastor and associated with it. So big names, big church, everything going well. And yet just a couple of weeks ago, he got fired as pastor of the church. He was unfaithful to his wife and had had a five-month affair during the pandemic. And as more stuff comes out, we find out there was a discrepancy between what he was preaching and what he was saying. My heart was saddened because I know this guy. He spoke at our network conference through the Assemblies of God in 2019. He was friends with a number of Assemblies of God pastors down in New York City and on Long Island. This was a painful fall that has repercussions for everybody attending the church, but also beyond. Why? Because the twin peaks of his life are seen now more than anything else. This past Tuesday, I was at the law committee meeting over at Schoharie. I serve on this committee as we're reviewing all the police practices in Schoharie County, the Sheriff's Department. And Sheriff Stevens made this comment. He said that the person that the one bad cop hurts more than anybody else is the one good cop. And by that he meant that when there is one bad cop, it colors the view that society has of every cop. And during the course of the meeting, I commented and I said the same is true when it comes to leadership in the church. That when one leader falls, someone of the magnitude this person was with the size ministry he had, it affects all of us. It makes the world look at the church and just simply write the word hypocrite over it. And if you think I'm reading too much into this, Lifeway Research did a study a while back of non-Christians, of people who had not darkened the door of a church in the last 6 months. Almost three quarters, I think it was like 74% of Americans, these non-Christians, look at the church and say it's full of hypocrites. Three out of four non-Christians, when they look at church folk, don't see the twin peaks of life and love lining up with the Word of God. Now, it could be simply because one or two or three or four. If this pastor had just been the only one, then we could have said, yep, that's it. That's an aberration. The problem is, it's not an aberration. I could list for you, and I won't, but I could list for you names of pastors, leaders that had gigantic ministries, whose anointing was strong and who saw the work of God, but whose character wasn't strong enough to sustain the anointing, crash and burn and bring dishonor to the cause of Christ. Unless we sit there and throw stones and say, no, I can't, it's just them, it's not us. It's true of, too often of the church as a whole, too. That the church too often is found with the same habit patterns that the world has. We're too often found guilty of gossip and slander and stealing and lying and all the other things. But what makes it worse is that we're not the world without a standard. We're the church that has the word and a standard. And so when we say this is what God does, this is what Christ does in a person's life, and then we don't live in light of what he says, we don't love the way he loves, then the world looks at us and says, don't want to listen to you. That's why this point is just as foundational as those other points are. Because we talked about how important it is to have that mission and that message and that method and the means and the timing. But it's also important that the lifestyle is there, that our life and love, the twin peaks, line up with what God says. And so what does God say about our life and love? Well, take a look at Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Hear this. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Live in such a way, if I could paraphrase Jesus, live in such a way that people can see the peak of your life and that it towers over everything else and it lines up with what God says. Now, the Apostle Peter, hearing this message, years later writes 1 Peter and has similar language. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world and the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter understands that the charges are going to come. That's just the way the world is. Jesus said in John 3 that the reason the world loves darkness and hates the light is because their deeds are evil. Of course they're going to make allegations. But what Peter is saying is live such a good life that even though they lodge those charges, they're found to be unfounded. They discover to be unfounded. They're not true. That we live in such a way that people can see the life, the good deeds, the life, that peak, that Mount Marcy of our life, and they will glorify God. Paul confirms the same words that Jesus and Peter spoke when he says this in Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, when we don't live the way God calls us to, when we're not letting our light shine the way it's supposed to, when we're not lining up with the Word of God, people don't see the light in the darkness because we're just like the darkness. And that's why that peak, that Mount Marcy of our life, this high peak, has to be consistent. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that in view of our calling, we are to live worthy. We're to live consistent with the calling we've received. But it's not just our life, it's also our love. Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Francis of Assisi said this, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Let me say that again. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Without knowing it, Assisi preached the message that I'm preaching today. The twin peaks, our life and our love. The life and love are what people are going to see first. They're going to see it before anything else. They're going to see it before they know what your favorite worship chorus is. They're going to know it before, you and I could score a perfect A on a theology exam. We could get credentials with the Assemblies of God because we know the 16 fundamental truths and scriptures to support them. But the problem is if that's all we do, if we just know it, but we don't live it, people will focus on what we do more than what we say. Because that's the example they're going to follow. It's like being a parent. You know, you can tell your kids, don't lie, cheat, or steal. But if they see you lie, cheat, or steal, there's a disconnect. They're going to follow what you do more than what you say. So we want the two to line up together. The life and the love to line up with the Word of God. In fact, the Apostle John takes this one step further and will argue that if a person claims to be a follower of Christ and is not lining up knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly, then John questions whether they ever knew Jesus in the first place. Listen in. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Wow. Did you hear that? The man who says, "I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." The Apostle John, in speaking of our love, a little bit later on in the chapter, chapter 2, says this, verses 9 through 11. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." One of the things that those who are outside of the Christian faith will recognize when it comes to love is they'll know whether the love of God is in your heart or not. They'll be able to tell. See, you and I could say, "I love you." But if our way of being is at war with someone, they'll know that. They'll see that peak before they hear our words. This is the point I want to stress this morning, is that those twin peaks, they can't be avoided. When Ben and I were climbing in 2019, Mount Marcy, and climbing Algonquin this past September, they're unavoidable peaks. As you're hiking, you can't help but see them. They stand out. You don't hide 5,344-foot mountain peak. You don't hide a 5,114-foot mountain peak. They stand out. They tower over everything. And our life, the way we live our lives, and the way we love, tower over everything. People see that. They see our way of being. They know if our heart is at war with them. They know if we genuinely love them or not. That's what made Jesus so different than the Pharisees. That woman that was a prostitute, that woman that came and started sobbing at Jesus' feet and began weeping on them, she knew that Jesus was different than Simon the Pharisee. All Simon the Pharisee saw was what she was. Jesus saw what she could become. And so she felt safe with Jesus. She felt drawn to Jesus. And when you and I are walking in the love of God, when you and I are filled with the love of the Father for a creation that has gone astray, people can see that love. They know when we genuinely love and care about them. They can see the heart of the Father for them, and that draws them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And they can see that if we're living godly lives, where we're not performing, we're not acting, we're not putting on, or we're not hypocritical to what God says, but we're consistently living out what God says, people see that and they go, "Wow, there's something different about you." Now, before I ever open my mouth, before you ever open your mouth and go through the whole gospel to the whole person, before you start trying to fulfill the mission by sharing the message of the gospel of the kingdom, that God has acted in Jesus Christ to restore a sinful humanity to a holy God, and more than that, to bring everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to begin that restoration process, to take the purposes of God and begin to bring them into being, to bring them to pass, ultimately leaving to a new heavens and a new earth. Before we ever get that message out, before we ever bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the mind, to the heart, and to the will, before we do any of that stuff, they will look at our life, they will look at our love, and those twin peaks will stand out. Now you might be sitting there going, whoa, Pastor, heavy today. I want to bring a heavy to one group, but I want to bring an encouragement to the second group. Let me begin with the first group. There are people that may be watching today who go to church, who go Sunday after Sunday, who may have said the sinner's prayer, but who have never experienced genuine conversion through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were moved by the music. Maybe you felt some tingles and you came forward and you shed some tears because you felt bad about something you did. And you said you were sorry and that was it. But the truth was never illuminated to your mind. Your heart was never stirred by the Spirit and convicted with godly sorrow. Your will was never moved to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You may find yourself in the same place that the Apostle John writes about in those verses I just read a moment ago. That you're deceiving yourself. You've never become a child of the living God. You can this morning. You can as you listen to this message. Right where you are, God can convict you. God can show you that the issue isn't that you just got a few things wrong. The issue is that you are in rebellion against the holy God. You have chosen your own way. You have chosen to follow the ways of the world. And God, through His Spirit, calls you this morning to repent. That means to go in a different direction. It means to be convicted by the Spirit and say, no, I don't want to live this way anymore. God, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to come under the reign of God. When you do that, something changes inside your life. Now, there may be some of you who are listening that maybe, yeah, you did profess faith in Christ. Maybe you did genuinely come in, but you're not living the life God's called you to. You're like the Corinthians. You're immature. And so what you've done is you get the fact that you need Jesus, but it's more like you've asked Jesus to come into your life, kind of fit into your schedule, kind of like Jesus is an app that you purchase from Google Play Store. You kind of add him in. You still got your life. You're still running things, but you just kind of add Jesus too. Let me challenge you. Salvation is not about adding Jesus to your life. Salvation is about you coming under the reign of God and coming into His life. Salvation is about your life being transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you and I understand what the whole gospel is, when you and I understand that the gospel is more than just life insurance to get you into heaven and to avoid hell, when you come to realize that salvation is so much more, it is about God restoring the universe to its original purposes so that His reign is supreme and that His dwelling is with humanity, that when you come to understand that the issue is rebellion against God and that God is calling you under His reign, which means that once you cross over, you are no longer your own, you're His. You're bought with a price. That it isn't enough just to profess. It isn't just enough to add Him in. The idea is that God gets to reign over our lives. Now, for those of you who have done that and get it, now, let me challenge you. If you are in that first group, if you've never come to faith in Christ or you've tried to just add Jesus in, you need to repent and you need to put your faith and trust in Christ. And you need to come under the reign of God. Let the Holy Spirit do the work inside your life to bring you under the reign of God. And it can happen starting now. If you will just bow where you are and open your heart to the Lord. For you, today's message is a hard one. You need to hear the word of the Lord. You need to be confronted with the truth of God's word. That God is saying this half in, half out, this hokey pokey Christianity, one foot in, one foot out, isn't going to cut it. A faith worth sharing requires our twin peaks of life and love to line up with the word. So for you, it is a hard word. But if you respond to that hard word, you come under the reign of God, God begins a work of grace in your life. But now let me shift over to those of you who need a word of encouragement. Those of you who truly do love Jesus. You're not knowingly, willingly, unrepentantly, and persistently living contrary to the will of God. You truly love the Lord. You've come under the reign of God. You want to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden today you hear that it's all about you. I didn't say that, but that's what you're hearing. But Pastor, you said these Twin Peaks. Man, I'm trying, Pastor. I'm trying to get it right, but I'm flailing. What? Lord, how am I? And for you, you're hearing as if somehow you've got to perform. You got to get those Twin Peaks just right. May I encourage you, saint of God, this is not a performance. You're not striving to earn an Oscar. Rather, it is the work of God going on in your life. Take a look again at our text. Look at what Paul says. You are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This isn't about you performing. This isn't about you striving to get your peaks looking just right. I'm working hard, Jesus. I'm trying my best. Jesus, help me out. Jesus, it isn't about that. It is about God living his life through you. It's not the commands of God on tablets of stone that you have to somehow achieve and work up to. It is God by his Spirit in the new covenant having written his law on your heart by his Spirit. It is this new covenant, this brand new agreement where God forgives you of your sins, where he wipes them clean to remember them no more, and his Spirit comes inside of you and God puts his law in your heart and begins to transform you from the inside out. It's when the Spirit of God, it says in Scripture that God puts his seed inside you. And what happens is you get a new nature. You get a new standing. You get a new position. You get a new identity. You become a child of the living God. And when God takes up residence in you, God's Spirit begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to produce the very life and the very love he calls you to have. He doesn't say, measure up, get that life, get that love. Everybody's looking. You better get it right. He says, let me live through you. Let me love through you. And it is that twin peak, that love and that life that people will see. It is that life story that the world will read first, but it will be the story of Jesus Christ at work inside you. Saint of God, be freed inside your heart. It's not about your perfection or your performance. It is about his perfect, complete work of the cross and his work of grace by his Spirit in your life. That's what they're going to see in you as you and I live under the reign of God. We have a mission. Go into all the world and make disciples. We have a message. It's the gospel of the kingdom. We have a method. It's the whole gospel to the whole person. We have the means. It is through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the timing. As the Spirit prepares the hearts and opens the doors, we walk through. And living under the reign of God, filled with the Spirit, with the power and presence of the Spirit in our lives, we have those twin peaks of Christ's life and Christ's love flowing through us as we share our faith. These six foundational principles are what prepare us for a biblically based, authentic, healthy evangelism, a sharing of our faith that honors God and connects to the world. Now, we're going to, next set of messages in this series are going to focus on the practical in terms of sharing the faith, but I had to share these foundations with you because everything flows out of this. If we don't have the mission, if we don't have the message, if we don't have the means, if we don't have timing, if we don't have the lifestyle, anything else I say isn't going to work. And that's why it's important. Mission, message, method, means, timing, lifestyle. that these are just burned in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that God's work through us to make disciples of all nations can be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Even though I stand here in an empty sanctuary, the angels of God and those who have gone before serve as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are called to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. We're to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And we're to look to Jesus, who is both the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, for those who are watching today or sometime during the week, if they find themselves convicted by the Spirit that they really don't know you, or if they know you, they just added you to their life and they've not fully come to grasp what it means to be under the reign of God, that your Spirit would rest heavy on them with conviction. Because conviction brings repentance and godly sorrow. Bring them to the foot of the cross, Lord. May they acknowledge their rebellion against you. May they repent and let your Spirit work in their lives. But I also pray for the saints of God who are watching this message today. For those who want to honor you and glorify you, but sometimes feel like, God, am I ever going to be what you want me to be? That you would encourage them today, Lord. That they've been walking, some of them, in condemnation and guilt because they just don't feel good enough. Lord, I've sought by your Spirit to bring them back to the cross where you made them good enough, righteous enough through your death. And I pray, Lord, for them that there would be such a freedom that flows into their heart as they begin to understand it's not I, but Christ. That it is Christ in them, the hope of glory. That you've made a way for them to reckon themselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they no longer have to let sin reign in their mortal bodies, but they can yield themselves to God as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. That Christ's life in them through the Spirit can manifest. So that the Twin Peaks, the Mount Marcy of their life and the Algonquin of their love, that these Twin Peaks would be evident to the world. And when the world looks at them, they would see the life of Christ and the love of Christ and say, tell me more about this Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. So let me check here, see if we have some prayer requests. Okay, none there. Okay. Good. Sounds like, hopefully, Diane, you got your sound working. We've got Alicia and Marcia saying they're getting sound, so that's good. All right, so I think we're good there. So if you do have a prayer request, I'm just going to give you a chance to, I know there's a little bit of a delay, but if you just send me that, we'll pray for you. We also are going to give an opportunity. No one's going to come forward, obviously, empty sanctuary, but I'm going to put the offering representing the congregation. I'm going to put this, my tithe, in the offering plate and encourage you on our church website, and that website is coming up on the screen, to donate to the church, give to the church your tithes and offerings online. We have a little oval, yellow oval, on the church webpage at www.cagcobleskill.org. You can just click on that and follow the directions, and you can donate to the church digitally. And if you prefer, you can just send in your checks to Calvary Assembly of God, P.O. Box 145, Cobleskill, New York, 12043. That address is coming up as well on the screen. Or you can hold it for next Sunday. As I said, I fully believe that we'll be in service next Sunday in person. And assuming that we are, we've decided to postpone tonight's night of Thanksgiving service to next Sunday. We're just taking the whole day today, no youth, no night of Thanksgiving. We're going to just hold off on that till next week. But next Sunday night, it's going to be an opportunity for us to gather together. It's a night of testimonies and a night of praise and worship. It's going to be a great time of celebration, of giving thanks to God. It also is the first Sunday of Advent, so we'll have our Advent wreath up, we'll have the Christmas decorations in, we'll light the first candle, and we'll enter into a season of hope as 2020 comes to an end. God is faithful, and we can give thanks in everything, but I'm also thankful it's coming to an end, and we can look forward to a new year of new opportunities and ministries. Let me just see here. I think I might have a prayer request. Okay. No problem. They just want the notes from the series. Yes, I can make sure I do that for you. Get the notes from the last few weeks here in the messages. Good. All right, well, let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. I lovingly say don't get used to such short services because when the worship's back and we're all together again, we just want to move with the Lord. It's just a little different without a team behind me. But I trust that God took his word today and both challenged and encouraged your heart. So let's look to the Lord. Lord, I thank you that we can bring requests before you, those that are texted or shared, and those who are that are not. Every one of us has things in our lives that we want to bring to you. Not just looking to you as a genie that we rub the lamp and say the abracadabra prayer, but because you're our Father. And that when we come under your reign, it isn't this dictatorial domination. This is not only king, but you're our Father, and you know our needs as a father. You know what we have need of before we can even verbalize it. And so we come as your children. We pour out our hearts to you, and we say, Lord, hear what you know is best for us. You're our perfect papa. Would you supply what we need through your promises that you've given us, that we could receive them by faith for what we need, whether it be for healing, whether it be for provision, whether it be for hope or peace, whether it be for restoration, whether it be for courage or power, whatever, Lord, would bring you the most glory and move us forward in our faith and enlarge your kingdom. That's what we want, because, Daddy, you know best. I pray for your blessing on the people of God. I pray for your blessing upon the church. Those that call Calvary home and those who are watching this service who may not have a church home yet, that, Lord, your blessing would rest upon your people, that this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving, where it would be so easy to get caught up with what we don't have, can we take to heart what we read in Philippians to do everything without complaining and murmuring and grumbling, but instead can we hold forth the word of life with thanksgiving, because as we said in the beginning, your goodness hasn't changed, your love hasn't changed, your faithfulness hasn't changed. You are God forever. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Calvary and those joining with us, go in the grace of our God. God bless you.